All right, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Hope the week's going well for you. We have some of our families that I know right now who have maybe the children or others are passing around the not feeling so well, so we're missing a few people tonight. And if you kind of watch around, maybe you'll notice the family's dealing with stuff like that. We're glad to have you here. We are in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, our reading of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've given it, I think fittingly, the theme of what Jesus said about living and about living well. This one tonight, we actually looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, one aspect of verses 1 through 5. Hey, Adam, would you mind to get that door over there for us, if you will? We touched on the first five verses of this, and I want to go back and draw one thought from that and then bring it along with us to where we're headed with this class tonight. We'll get to that in just a minute. Good to have John and Michelle back with us, and other travelers, I notice, have made it home as well. Here are the announcements that I need to pass along tonight. One, maybe you saw this one earlier today. Brother Feeney, Clarence Feeney, was moved to the Mount Vernon Veterans Home, and Linda says it's a beautiful facility for veterans. I think Fred's done a lot of work over there with them, and she says that visitors or cards, that kind of thing, are welcome, and Clarence would enjoy that. Be aware of Linda and also her mother, Sister Feeney, Ola Jean as well. Saturday is the activity that's been announced several times, the Breakfast of Santa deal. They still need some volunteers to help with some of the events, and if you can do that, let Tucker or Megan know about that. Any of you who are interested in LTC and haven't signed up yet, we have been asked to announce that there's time to do so. That's for the children or grandchildren of most of us who might be involved, might be interested, and also still helpers are welcome also. The ladies' class and quilters, as was announced before, won't meet until after the, does it say after the first of the year? Is that right? Yeah. Okay, so be aware of that. They're taking a little necessary time off with that. Any of you guys have announcements to make or any news to pass along? Can anybody tell me any good thing that's happened to you this week? John?
We got back from our trip.
That was a good thing for us.
That was a good trip.
That's good. That was a good thing for us. I'm glad to see you guys. Anyone else? News to pass along for us? All right. We want to have a word of prayer before we get started tonight. David, would you mind to lead us in prayer tonight? I'm sorry I didn't think to tell you ahead of time. Okay, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, thankful, Father, for this time that we've been allowed to come together and to study your word, to worship you, to give you honor and glory that you so richly deserve. We're so thankful, Father, for the brethren that meet here at this congregation. We pray that you would guide and strengthen us always. We pray that this time, Father, that it be with those that were sick and those that are bereaved. Give them the comfort they need. We pray at this time, Father, as we go through this time of study, that you would remove those worldly thoughts from our minds so we can concentrate more on living your word and being the examples that we need to be throughout the world. We're so thankful, Father, for the gift of your Son and the hope that we have in him. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dave. We should start this class tonight by mentioning again that the preface of this is what Jesus said about living well among people. Be glad that it's not what Bill said about it, or what I would know to do about it. And how blessed we are that we have the guidance of someone who knows. I want to mention to you again, Dallas Willard, USC Christian philosopher, we've mentioned a few times, made the observation that we make the mistake about Jesus sometimes as of reducing him to what Willard called a sin manager, and then thinking that in order to find out how to live, we have to go to some current popular personality or guru or TV or literature or political or educational or technical or some kind of guru who surely knows about how to live. The idea of calling Jesus Lord means that we believe he knows more about living than anybody who ever lived. That puts our confession in a different light, doesn't it? To say that he's, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sometimes we can glibly say that to say that I believe therefore he knows more about how life is meant to be lived than anyone else. That puts it in a different situation. Let me ask you, what is the, and you can look around to see if anyone is here that you might be talking about when you say this. What's the hardest thing about living among people these days? David?
Being willing to forgive their shortcomings.
All right.
And our own shortcomings.
All right. Being willing to face up to our own and others' shortcomings, and then to forgive them in the biblical meaning of forgiving. Yes. Anyone else?
Everybody doesn't always have the same ideas about everything.
All right. The very, not only ideas, but complete views of reality.
Ideas,
yeah.
The big general term.
Yeah. Ideas. Yeah. The big ideas or just general ideas of life. And that can, it can be about any subheading of life too. And that is a one big challenge, accepting people in that way. Anybody else?
Being able to listen to somebody when they've been obnoxious and cut you down, it's kind of hard.
All right. Somehow, so when people are being just completely rude to you, or when they are attacking you, and still to treat them like people, that's a tall order. Anybody else? How about just being among people these days? I mean, you can be around people, but isn't it tempting to want to drive in and punch that button and raise the garage door, put it down before you get out of your car, go in and turn your TV on or get your phone or get your book or whatever, and then
close it all out.
Yeah, close it all out. If you read what the social science researchers say right now, that really is one of the big challenges. They'll say people are in a crowd, but not really connected to people, not really involved with people much. That's one big challenge. What about the challenge of building a good close friendship and the idea of kind of getting outside of yourself and doing for other people? Isn't that one of the problems that we have with it? And then nobody mentioned this. I think Ginger touched on this, but the touchiness of people. It's not just that people might do something offensive to me, but that I have to worry about how easy it is to offend somebody. You guys notice that one, too? And then there's the David, you kind of touched on this too, but I want to put it in a little bit different light. Somebody said to me one time, at church, by the way, I will get involved with people, but once they let me down, they're off my list. So that is kind of what you were talking about, and the kind of a challenge with that. Now into that part of our lives, something we all know something about in some way, that living around people is one thing, but living well among people is a different thing. So I want to read the whole section here. Maybe this one would be better if we read it a part at a time. And we read verses 1 through 5 last week, so let's look at that again in order just to take note of one thing about this. This is famous in our culture now, but it's read in order to blame somebody usually for doing it. All right, judge not, that ye be not judged. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, or you dish it out, it'll be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote, the log, some of the versions will say, that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not? Notice you're not even... not removing it, you're not even taking it into consideration, the beam that's in thine own eye. This is the log. The mote was the speck. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the speck, the mote, out of thine eye, and lo, the beam, the log, is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote, or the speck, out of thy brother's eye. All right. Now, some of you who were with us last week, can you tell me in your words one thing that you took from the reading or from the class last time, one thing that is a takeaway out of those five verses that kind of stuck in your mind? Anybody? David?
Sometimes I think we have two measuring sticks, one for our brothers and one for ourselves.
Yeah.
And in doing so, what we've got in our life, not quite as big as everybody thinks it is.
All right, so two measuring sticks. But we want to use the big, strict one on the other guy and then have him use this kind, gentle one toward us. And Jesus is saying, just remember, the one you use to deal with someone else is the one they're going to use back to you. Now, we want to go... We want to take this, and I want to try to just jot down the four ideas here, maybe to remember, and try to leave this as the summary for it. Become, and you'll always be becoming, at least I found this true, never get there, become a genuine, kind, and helpful presence. I wrote these down so I could say it how I wanted to here. And this would be a way of summarizing the first five verses. And the reason I kind of put it this way, if you think about it now, go back to the Beatitude part of this back in chapter 5. And notice a couple of verses here, but especially verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for what will happen?
They'll
receive mercy.
They shall receive or obtain mercy. Now, isn't that the positive way of saying what Matthew 7 and verse 1 says? Judge not that you be not judged. So this paragraph is an enlargement on that beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 7, at least in a very real way. And then in our paragraph here, verse 5 is the action verse. Notice, verse 5 says, cast out first what's in your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother with his eye, with what's in your brother's eye. So if you think about it, and this is what we spent a whole class on last time, so I'm just going to thumbnail it. If you think about it, this involves three steps, actually. Personal repentance, which means considering the log in your own eye, verse 3 says, and verse 5 also touches on it. And then divine grace, which is how am I going to get that log out of my own eye? Well, repentance is first, but how am I going to be able to relate to my brother then when he knows I've had a log in my eye before? We're both going to have to be able to depend on God's mercy or God's grace with it. And of course, the gospel offers us that in a particular way. And then, kind service. So once I have considered what's been amiss in my life, and once I have turned to God and sought His grace in dealing with that, I'm not done, am I? I don't say, all right, now you've got your own fulfilled spiritual experience, your spiritual life, and now just tend to your own business and don't think about anything else. He's asking us to live in relationship with our brothers and sisters and to having realized our own need and having sought God's care for it, then to be a kind and helpful, sincere presence with our brothers and sisters. And that's the necessary order among people who are learning how to live from Jesus, I think. Now, we also said, and if you didn't get to be in the class last time, the way we summarized it is not to be a fault-finding, prejudging, condemning type of person in order to control other people. If you have to condemn in order to control, you're on the wrong wavelength according to Jesus here. But to be a generally positive and open and accepting person in the way you relate to other people. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect at it or that I will or anybody else will. But that's a start at dealing with people. And notice this is what Jesus is talking to me about me here. And I can't lay this obligation off because I don't think other people are doing it. You see, so that's anybody else with a further comment about the first five verses? I mean, we did talk about it last week, but anyone else tonight want to add to this thought here? Do you have a better way of summarizing what Jesus said there? You're welcome to if you do, but that isn't a way to try to say in my words in a positive way what Jesus is saying. Now, that brings us to the second paragraph, and it's a one verse. And we go to the most famous thing the world thinks right now we're not to do. to the weirdest illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to think about it. I've gotten much more aware myself of the need to try to follow a line of thought through a passage of Scripture. And I think if we take this next verse as a part of a line of thought here, we'd be on the right track with it. But look at what it says. Verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest haply they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. All right. You agree with me? That's a weird illustration. I think it's in the nature of a proverb, maybe, with it. And if we just forgot what came before it or after it, we could, man, who knows what kind of directions we could go toward in talking about this. But how does this feel? How does this fit into the line of thought? And I want to offer a suggestion, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. But I think I can say it this way. If we want to do well around people, we need to value sacred things enough to be discriminating. That can be a bad word, I know, but you think of it in the way that I'm talking about it here. To use your common sense, to be discerning, maybe that would have been a better word, but to be discriminating, to be judicious in the use you make of them. And I'll just put here, in your use of them. Now, again, to say it in a positive way, what the Lord is getting at here, that's my effort to do that. Now, how does verse 6 balance the thought in verses 1 through 5? How is this a necessary aspect of living well among people? Notice that it deals with two kinds of things. Things that are holy, that's what's important to God. And then things that are pearls, what's precious to me. What's precious to God, what's precious to you as someone who's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We'll just gather them both up under one heading here. And then it talks about the presence of dogs and swine, not pets and farm animals, but they stand for those creatures who live on a level where they would have no appreciation for and no use for sacred things. If you get in some of Paul's writings to Timothy, or if you get in, like I read 2 Peter 3 Monday, and in 2 Peter 2, and it talked about people who live like sensual animals. And that's the idea. In other words, to the Jews of Jesus' time, that represented uncleanness. And that idea would be how he's using this. And then he says, don't take what's sacred and either give it to or to cast it before. You think he's talking about animals or people? All right. If he's talking about people, which is the only way I can see that you can attach it to a line of thought here, then how do you decide. When you've just said, judge not that you be not judged, and then you add this to it, it has the balance of saying you are not free to go through your life as a moral blank, not ever making any, not ever being aware in any way of the wavelength or the level on which things are being said and done. You've already said, be genuine, kind, and helpful. Now you realize you're going to have to use your common sense and how you go about your devotion to things that are holy and precious. I jotted it down. Let me say it this way. See what you think of this. Put it in its context with verse 5. And I jotted down, when you've taken the log out of your own eye, you can see the speck, see how to take the speck out of your brother's eye, but that doesn't mean he'll allow you to do it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
All right, now, that means that I'll need to be sensitive and use some common sense and be discerning enough to determine what has a chance of doing some good. And in other words, what's appropriate? I'm not going to be able to force my brother to let me help him with this. And I've got to be able to see whether he is willing to be helped, or whether he even is willing to know what's in his eye, what's wrong. Now, who's the best example of the wisdom to balance those two things together that you ever have heard about or known about or read about? Who would be the best example of the wisdom to accept people and to be a genuine and kind and helpful presence, but to have the wisdom to know when not to engage about sacred things if it's not going to do any good?
Well, when Jesus talked to the woman and said, go and sin no more.
All right, he used wisdom and even developing a conversation with her where he could say that. That woman in John 8, or the woman at the well in John 4 especially, the two passages I thought of are when Jesus is being questioned on trial. John, go to Matthew 27, 12 through 14, and then one of you look up Luke 23 and verses 8 and 9. And also we could read Matthew 10, especially verse 16, but verses 14 and 16 I think would be good. All right, now, this is Jesus before... this is probably out of order. Probably should read the other one. But this is Jesus before Pilate. Matthew 27, 12 through 14. I want to interrupt you when you read, John, but go ahead.
But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed.
All right. And I should have started a verse or two earlier. First, the governor asked him a question, and he answered. The chief priest made accusations, and he didn't answer. And then Pilate asked him, did you not hear what they're saying? And then he didn't answer again. Why did he answer and then not answer? Back up a verse or two there, John, and when Pilate first started talking to him.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so.
All right. So he answered. To say you've said so meant, yes, I am. And then the chief priest started accusing him and all of this, and he didn't answer. And then Pilate asked him aren't you going to answer them? And he didn't answer. Why do you think he did it one way first and then he did it the other way?
Kind of like what you wrote up there.
If it looked like they might be asking for an answer, he would an honest answer, he would tell them.
Right.
But if he could see, you didn't have to be able to see hearts to see this.
Right.
If you could just hear, if they're just shouting accusations without any evidence or proof, or if one guy is trying to make him answer accusations of other guys, instead of him asking why they're asking, making this accusation,
right,
he doesn't answer. Look at the passage in Luke 23 now. I think this is when Jesus got sent to Herod. You remember Pilate sent him to Herod, and then him and Herod became friends. Watch Herod's motivation in this interaction here, verses 8 and 9 of Luke 23. Somebody have it? Fred?
Let's see.
Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some signs performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing.
All right, Why do you think? What were Herod's motives in that situation? Why do you think Jesus did not engage him in that situation? You'd probably have to be looking at the verses to see what I'm getting at. But what was Herod really wanting? Wants him to do a sign. He wasn't looking for Jesus' identity necessarily, and he had been, I want to see you do a trick, which involved divine power. A sign that involved divine power, but there was not a respect for sacredness or for holy things present in this man. He wasn't looking to be changed by it himself, and he wasn't looking for truth, and therefore Jesus did not engage him. I brought with me a quote by Willard about the discriminating work, the thoughtfulness that's involved in this. Willard said, "The problem with pearls for pigs is not that the pigs are not worthy. It is not worthiness that's in question here at all, but helpfulness. Pigs cannot digest pearls, cannot nourish themselves upon them." What do you think of that statement? Do you think, is worthiness what's in question, or is appropriateness, helpfulness, what's in question? It's whether it's going to help, isn't it? And therefore, there is thoughtfulness required in living for the Lord, which has to decide what's appropriate, what fits, what helps. And that's not the same thing as the judge not that started this passage. I think that's important to bear in mind. So, I cannot just excuse myself from any obligation to help my brother under the assumption it wouldn't do any good. We're going to balance this out in just a moment, but I have to be actively engaged in trying to be a genuine, kind, and helpful presence. But this does not mean I have to check my brain or my common sense out at the door and to suggest that since I'm to be a forgiving, accepting person, I therefore have no moral or spiritual discernment or thoughtfulness in my life. Any comment you guys want to make about verse 6? I'm not assuming I have it all figured out, but okay.
Tom. I always thought there was some reference in verse 6 here to maybe the resources of the church, and also a connection with maybe the verse that says, shake the dust from your feet and move on.
Yeah, that's Matthew. And Matthew 10, that's in verse 14 or along in there. Verse 16 in Matthew 10 is the one I mentioned we probably should look at, which to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as, what does it say, doves? Is that
doves,
it?
Huh?
Yeah. So the wisdom and discernment. I think it's important myself to keep it, I certainly found myself in the situation to try to have to decide that or figure out what to do. I know Scott has a bunch too, but even more than the resources of the church, I think, is my, in its context, it's my having to judge in my interaction with people, how do I help? How do I pass along the precious things that I know about or the sacred, the things that are sacred in my life to another person? When do I open up and let someone see what's dear to my heart, and especially where there are also things that are precious to God? I think that's the thing that stands out here. Now, anybody else on this thought?
And he called to him his 12
okay.
disciples.
Okay, all right. That would save me having to read it, Larry. I think that'd be it. Now, this next one, this is a place where I think the line of thought easily gets missed. What kind of bind do you immediately feel when you put these two things together? Don't judge, be discriminating. What kind of bind does that immediately put me in?
How do I know?
How am I going to spot the difference in these two things? And how am I going to maintain the balance between not being judgmental, but being genuine, kind, and helpful, as opposed to not being gullible, and worse than gullible, not being thoughtless in what I do with the holy things that I know about in my life? And Jesus' answer to that is this next passage, verses 7 through 11, which at first looks like it's about another passage about prayer. Be confident in the wisdom and generosity of God. Wisdom and generosity of your Father. All right. Now, someone read verses 7 through 11 for us. Scott, you mind to do that if you don't mind? Now, this is famous and a very well-known passage, and so encouraging, but I do think that what is missed sometimes is it's connected to this. This isn't like back in Matthew 6 when we read about the model prayer. You remember we were talking, the point there was you pray not to be seen or heard of men, but you pray to your Father. And it said in Matthew 6 and verse 8, when you pray, enter your closet, your inner chamber, shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will recompense you. All right. I don't think Jesus is just reteaching that same point here. I think it may have especially to do what do I do with the good things that God has given me in a way that will help people and not just be dishonored in their lives. And one part of this is a lot like James chapter 1, where James taught us, if you know, you end up facing trial or temptation, you lack wisdom, what do you do?
Ask for it.
You ask God.
Yeah.
And you do it in faith, not doubting. You know he'll give generously. And I think that's James is the Lord's brother, and it seems to me like the little book of James sure draws on the Sermon on the Mount a whole lot. So Scott, verses 7-11, please.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
All right, now. That teaches a wonderful lesson about prayer that would always be true about any kind of prayer. But you get the memory crutch about this. What's the first one? Ask, seek, and knock. And then I think it goes... R-H-O, what is it? R-O-H, is that it? I'm going from the American Standard Version, it should be R-F-O, shouldn't it? Receiveth, findeth, and it'll be open. So the ask, seek, and knock part of this, and then notice that these words And the one reason I brought the old version translation with this is these words in verse 8 end in E-T-H. What does that mean? It means it's present tense. It means this is continuing. If I'm always seeking, always asking, always seeking, always knocking, then God always is allowing me to receive and to find, and he's opening doors. That's a promise about prayer that's wonderful. The thing is, in this passage, I think it's also more specific than that. I want you to think about this, and you may or you may not agree with me. I believe A big part of this might be how we take the good things in verse 11. How would I know what kind of good things, what the good things refer to in this passage? It can't just be the Father giving the children whatever the children ask for at that moment, can it? The Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. What does that mean? If he were just a vending machine, He would just give kids whatever they ask for. Is that the way you raised Adam, Scott? That's pretty much it there. I'm getting too contradictory. The heads are going in different directions over here. The idea is a father will want to give his kids whatever he can for their good. For their good. Now, who decides what the good will be? He has to. Why? Because they are not yet able to grasp everything that's good for them. Now, in this passage, I'm suggesting to you that the good things refers to, in verse 11, your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask Him. The asking is what is referred to in verse 7. What is referred to in verse 7 is how to balance verses 5 and 6, in my opinion. And that means that the good things that it referring to are the resources to live like Jesus is calling us to live. If I'm going to, and I just started looking, I made a list of the backing, starting here and backing up of what kind of things I would need to ask the Father for and what kind of resources that He'll need to give me to do what Jesus asked. Here's what I came up with. One, in recognizing the times when holy and the precious things would be out of place, it wouldn't be the time for it, or it wouldn't do it, wouldn't help. Two, taking the log out of my own eye and then helping my brother take the speck out of his eye. That's not something to be done with a sledgehammer, is it? That's more tender work than that. Three, putting away anxious preoccupation like we read about in chapter 6, the last part there, and laying up treasure in heaven. I'll need wisdom for that. Then practicing the disciplines of righteousness for the Lord's eyes only, giving alms, praying, fasting, wisdom in those ways, and then all of the things about righteousness in Matthew 5, which are loving enemies, going the second mile, keeping your word, being pure in thought, controlling your emotions, all of that is stuff that I'm not going to be able to do on my own thinking. But when I am told by Jesus here, the thing to do when you know you're going to need help to figure out how to practice what I'm telling you is to ask your Father. He's not going to tell you to love your enemies, go the second mile, keep your word, etc., etc., and then only give you the ability to destroy your enemies, to get your way without budging a foot, much less a mile or two, to get away with it when you don't want to keep your promises, etc. He won't just give you the strength to do the wrong things. He'll give you the strength to do what the good things that He's asking of you and He wants for you in your life. That seems to me to be the gist of what Jesus is getting at. Do you ever think of this paragraph in that way, in that setting? Or have you tended to just read it just to make a practice of prayer, which would mean in the Sermon on the Mount, you got one paragraph in chapter 6, and then you get a bunch of other things talked about, and then you come back to chapter 7, and he takes up prayer again. Over here, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And over here is the good stuff he's wanting us to ask the Father for, just our daily bread. I don't think so. I think it fits the line of thought here, Scott.
I think this is a very hopeful, because we all have people in our lives that we see who they're not making the best choices in life, okay? And, we see them not making the best choices in life, and so it's like, okay, how do I be helpful to them, but yet at the same time, not spend my time throwing pearls before swine, yeah. too.
Or one of the things that can happen in this discussion here, if I'm trying to help remove the speck from my brother's eye when that's not welcome, then, I mean, you can picture this in a very human way. Here, let me help you with your eye. What do? Instinctively. I'm not comfortable with that. So if you persist in the wrong fashion, what happens? You close the door for you cause a reaction instead of an action, and it is a very tender thing. This is, you can see the necessity when you put the things in this order here. Let's look at one more. We got just a few minutes left, and then this is the famous passage, verse 12, the golden rule. So I want to summarize it this way. Engage in the discipline of thoughtful action. And engage in action. Engage in the discipline of thoughtful action, which... If you notice in your English translations, the paragraphing of this section, it's interesting. Verse 12 cannot just exist in an island by itself because it starts with therefore. You notice that? Or so. But when I look at the ways that the translators paragraph this, I noticed that in the American Standard Version, the therefore attaches this, the golden rule here, to what went before it, where the English Standard Version makes this the beginning of a little section that includes verses 13 and 14. You notice that? I want for us to read it tonight in connection with what went before it. And what does it say? All things, therefore, whatsoever you would do, you would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, therefore usually means so based on what just has come before this. So it would fit that way. But can you see how this would be a necessary balance to this? This could mean I see what's amiss and I just pray to my Father about it and don't ever do anything. He gives me good things, but they reside with me just there. He's anticipating that will be accompanied by actual doing, isn't he? Don't you think? And so that's kind of how I take it here. Now notice further, besides how this verse starts with the therefore, notice how it ends. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, I heard the bell. Just give me. I'm not going to practice the golden rule to you. Just give me a second here. Back up to chapter 5:17 for a second. And notice there Jesus said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy but fulfill." Now, we get to our verse here, and it says these two, this is the law and the prophets. Now, if this is the law and the prophets just means what verse 12 says, then it means this is how love acts, and love is the fulfillment of the law, which we know is from other passages. It may be that verse 12 is meant to attach, the way this verse ends is meant to attach with chapter 5 and verse 17, and it's meant to take in everything that's said in between, and that the Lord is saying that the way to do all of this would be to think in the way that He's instructing us here. So how is He telling us to think? If I had more time, I'd write this on the board for you, but I've probably written enough tonight. Now, here's the thoughtful action, I suggest. Here's the thought process. Let me tell you a phrase at a time. It starts with knowing what I know as a person who is learning how to live from Jesus. I'm saying that because one time it happened at North National, and it was a visitor, Fred, who was there one Sunday night. I don't know why I remember this, but it was nearly 30 years ago, probably. The guy, I did a lesson on the Golden Rule, or we did a study that night for Golden Rule. And the guy came to me, and he was a Christian man. I'd known him for most of my life. And he said to me, "I have a bad problem with that verse because I just think that if I were the other person, I just want to be left alone." And I thought for a minute, and I don't know why I thought to say this, but I did say this. Well, but you have to remember, you have to start with Jesus talking about people who know about Him and who know what He teaches. So as someone who is learning about living from Jesus, then the second point. If I were that person, which means this gets me out of my shell and it makes me have to feel for what the other person, to notice and to feel what the other person is going through. So here are the steps. Knowing what I know, if I were that person, third, in that situation, which makes me imagine what it's like to walk in the other person's shoes. In that situation, if I were that person at this moment in that situation, then fourth, what I would wish that someone would do for me, which means I'm now acting, this is initiative, and not just responding to what the other person already did, is this. This specific word or deed or action. And say it that way again, if I can. Knowing what I know, if I were that person in that situation, what I would wish someone would do for me is then that action. And you think of what a difference it would make in a everyday life or whatever, or I could make in everyday life if I try to put these four principles together that Jesus taught, and then to proceed at work, at school, wherever I go. I'm not going to be a threatening presence to anybody because I don't have a habit of trying to use force to impose what I think. I'm going to be somebody who asks God how to proceed and for the wisdom to handle things well, but then I'm going to engage in the kind of thinking that eventually gets down to a specific action or word. Maybe it'll be to be left alone. I don't know, but something that I'd want done if I were that other person. Any comment? You heard the bell ring? You know the way I evaluate a successful class on Wednesday night in these soft chairs? If my class can hear the bell ring,
At the end, I did okay. Appreciate you guys being with us tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for having made us in your image enough so that we want to have relationships with people, and we want for them to be healthy and rewarding and fulfilling, and we want to be a blessing to the people around us. Thank you for sending Jesus to teach us how to live and how to live for what we were made to be. Thank you for what the people in this room customarily do to try to make this their practice. And please bless all of us in trying to follow the guidance of Jesus in our interaction with people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, you guys.